Welcome to the Zephyr Hills Alliance Church Podcast, where two pastors process the context of church and the practice of discipleship. I'm Pastor Christian, and with me, as always, is Pastor Ted.
Hi, everyone.
The summer is in full swing at Zephyr Hills Alliance Church. This week, Ted and I talk about Lake Swan Camp, and we conclude our series on the fourfold gospel, focusing on Christ, our coming King. A lot has been said about the end times, and conversations around Christ's return sometimes come with a lot of baggage. Ted and I talk about why we should be encouraged by the return of Christ, and how this central doctrine of Alliance theology helps us eagerly await seeing our Savior in person. Thank you for joining us. This is episode 24 of the ZacPod. Famously, you used to work at Lake Swan Camp.
Famously, yes.
Our students are getting ready to go. We got some that are going to Life Conference, which happens every 3 years. So both my kids are going to be there this year, so they're excited. But we also have some who are going to Lake Swan, going to camp.
Yeah.
Some younger kids who aren't old enough to go to the Life Conference yet, but they'll be going to Lake Swan. And you worked there for how many years?
Worked there for, finished 6 years, was going into the seventh year.
Yeah. So since it's summertime, I wondered if you have any Lake Swan camp stories that you haven't told on the podcast before.
Maybe, I don't know. Remember, I remember all the stories of Lake Swan camp. The summer is like becomes a booming metropolis. Kids are coming, you're averaging 300 people a week, you know, at least for 10 weeks. And so you're a community there that you have to not only have enough staff to support that and watch the kids, but you have to have a recreation staff who drive boats and do lifeguards. You got to have enough cooks to cook for those three meals all days and housekeeping and so forth. So
do you bring people in just for those 10 weeks sometimes?
When I was there, we did. We went to some of our Christian colleges and recruited young people to serve for the summer there. 1 year, we had about like maybe seven students, international students, and one was from Russia, one was from Hungary, one was from Sweden. And so that dynamic really added a lot to our camp.
That's cool.
Yeah. Good weeks where kids get alone and they get away from their devices and they get alone with God and they can focus on, oh, there is a God. There's a God who loves me. And then they discover how wonderful God is, knowing Him. And they embrace that, and that's what camp's all about. I always would say you can do a year's worth of ministry with young people by just spending 1 week at camp.
Yeah.
And I think that's true.
Yeah, it's a lot of intensity of engagement there.
Yeah.
I've been a few times, never as a camper. We led worship 1 year for youth camp. It was really fun. My friend Brandon was really the main kind of driver of that. We wrote a song because actually your nephew was the speaker that week.
Oh, yeah, Kevin.
Kevin was the speaker.
Yeah,
and it was
Kevin.
About being filled with the Spirit. And so
Ashley
and I wrote this song called Fill Me Up, and that was going to be like the song that we sang all week. And so we wrote it, went and played it every night. And then the next year, we weren't involved with camp, but I went to see Brandon one night, and they had like a talent show night, you know?
Oh, okay.
Where different kids do different things, whatever.
Yeah.
And one girl got up and she said, this song's called Fill Me Up. It's from youth camp last year. And so she got up and she played it. And then like, you know, 50 kids in the room started like singing along with the song.
Oh, that's cool.
And you're like, this is what it feels like to be famous.
That is cool. Yeah, I mean? That's great.
Yeah, it was really fun.
That's great.
It was like a special moment. But
it was.
Yeah, we had a good experience leading worship at camp. And then the first year my kids went to camp, 2 or 3 years ago, I guess, they were talking all about the band, you know, the worship band. And I was like, you know, me and your mom were the worship band 1 year. They were like, what? You guys led worship at Lake Swan? All of a sudden, like, famous in their eyes.
Yeah, because, media rock stars.
Yeah, because they thought the band was so cool. And they were like, oh, you guys were the band?
Yeah.
And it was pretty fun.
Yeah, when I was in college, I worked at Lake Swan camp. The Christian Labels was big, and Star Song Records, they heard me sing, and wanted some songs. So we demoed some songs for them.
What was your band called?
White Horse.
White Horse.
White Horse.
What Jesus is riding on.
Yeah, that's right.
That's awesome.
That's what the band was called.
That's cool.
Yeah, for a summer.
Thank you. All right, Ted. Well, today we are bringing to a close our series on the fourfold gospel. This is a key area of Alliance theology that was big for A.B. Simpson. That
yes.
He wrote about and taught about. And so it's Christ our Savior, Christ our Sanctifier, Christ our Healer. And number four, the fourth leg of the stool,
dun,
if you
dun,
will,
dun, dun, dun.
Is what we're doing today. And that's Christ our coming King.
Yeah. Woohoo! That's right.
So understanding Jesus as Savior, as the one who makes us holy, Sanctifier, as the one who heals us, coming King has a particular, I think, future orientation. The fact that it's one of the four core ideas, I think, maybe sets Alliance theology in a space that's looking ahead.
Yes. I think, for the believer in Christ, Jesus coming again is our great hope. It is what Jesus said. He said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you will be also. And so what's beautiful about that truth is Jesus, because of everything he's done, I mean, he rose again from the dead. Over 500 people saw him. He ascended to heaven. The angel says, hey, this same Jesus is going to return in like manner. We know that Christ is coming again. And when he comes again, he is going to come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Scripture lays that out, that wonderful truth. What a wonderful hope.
Yeah, there's a passage in 1 Thessalonians, this is chapter 4. It says, for since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven.
Yes.
Now, I got to tell you, people have done a lot of theologizing with this passage and others, putting it together with a lot of, you know, from the book of Revelation, etc.
Yes.
But we have many denominations with many ideas about the end times.
That's true. And even now.
Oh, yeah.
It's a plethora, to say the least.
We're not going to dive big super words. Deep into end times other than just to acknowledge that a lot of people have a lot of thoughts about this, and it's very
important. That's right.
For some people, it's super important to their faith and experience of God, and for others, it's maybe less important. And there's lots of different ideas about this idea of the rapture and when it's going to happen, and about this idea of the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ, which is referenced in Revelation and perhaps in Daniel.
Yes.
And so, yeah, let's just situate the Alliance within that times idea.
Yeah, even in Christian Missionary Alliance, in the last few years, 4 or 5 years, our family in the United States has been struggling with this view of not Jesus Christ, our coming King. Everybody holds to that, hallelujah, but the view of when is Jesus going to come? Is it going to be premillennialism, which that is what the Christian Missionary Alliance holds to? Is it going to be postmillennialism, or is it going to be amill?
And postmill, premill, amill are kind of the big three. There's
big
others
words.
Too. There's historicism. There's a few others.
A few others, and a lot of people, you know, wrap themselves around that, and they look for the signs. So there's been that wrestling going back and forth, what that means.
Yeah, just give us a real brief idea. What's the bullet points of pre-mill, post-mill, amill?
Yeah, pre-mill believes that the rapture is where the church is raptured up, and that will take place, and then Christ will come and reign for a literal 1,000 years. Post-mill means that the church will usher in that 1,000-year reign, and then Jesus will come. Will be raptured at the end of that. And
yeah, those are two pretty
two
specifically
opposite.
Different, right? So
yes.
One idea is that when Christ comes, the millennial reign, the 1,000 years of, you know, peace on earth, et cetera, will happen. And then, you know, heaven and earth will join. Postmillennialism suggests that it's the church that will usher in this era of peace and devotion to God. And then after that 1,000 years, Christ will return.
Yes.
So pretty opposite ideas.
Opposite ideas. And then amill means that we're currently in the millennium reign of Christ right now, and then at the end of that 1,000 years reign, Christ will come and judgment
with
will happen.
With amill, it's typically seen as more metaphorical. So
yes,
so the 1,000-year reign and the things that it speaks about in Scripture with amill is maybe it could be still literal, but it's maybe less literally 1,000 years and more, just talking about the age that we're in now.
Yes.
And at the end of it, Christ will return.
Yes.
So all three of those views believe in Christ returning.
Correct.
It's just a question of what the earth will look like when he does and when that will happen.
Right. And as we've said, the Christian Missionary Alliance, and that's part of our flavor of Christianity, we believe in pre-mill. The good news, there's a lot of other views probably in between all those views. And, you know, Jesus said, no man knows the time or the hour. And even at the time, Jesus didn't even know when he was going to come. He said, only my Father knows. And so we need to practice as a believer trust and faith in the sovereignty and the wisdom and the timing of Almighty God.
Yeah.
You know, that's... And then remember the last words that, you know, in this passage in Thessalonians, so encourage each other with these words. This news of Jesus Christ, our coming King, should be encouraging.
Yeah.
It should be edifying, uplifting, and exciting for us to, as followers of our Savior, to look forward to his return and not filled with fear. The enemy wants to fill us with fear, but Lord has not given us a spirit of fear. He has given us a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. And so we praise him for that.
I really agree with that. I agree with that. And I think, I'm sure you've talked to people. I've talked to people. I myself, when I was younger especially, felt so much fear and dread around the end times because of the way churches talked about it and preachers talked about it, about tribulation and about, you know, even Jesus was pictured as quite retributive, like coming to destroy. So all of that was really quite scary to me as a child and even as an adult trying to, I think a lot of people when they come to faith or decide they want to be a Christian, they like look at Revelation. They're like, I want to see how all this ends, you know?
Yeah.
And so Revelation book of poetry. It's very hard to discern. And in my opinion, and so it's a well-meaning, but man, you can get so wrapped up in it. And it does lead, I think, to a lot of fear and a lot of dread. And what we're supposed to do, I really like what you pointed out, is that we're supposed to be eagerly anticipating the return of the Savior.
Yes.
The return of our good shepherd.
Yes.
More than we are supposed to be fearing whatever is involved with the second coming. So if we're looking forward to Jesus, that should really, the second coming is really captivating and exciting and encouraging. N.T. Wright, when he writes about it, he says, a lot of people have a lot of different ideas.
Right.
But we need to hold to what is crystal clear.
Yes.
The victory of the Lamb.
Yes.
Right. What we know for sure, however it shakes out, is the victory of the Lamb and the call for us to share in that victory through faith and patience. Yeah. So anticipation, you know, patience towards this good thing that's going to come, which is Jesus.
Part of the Alliance DNA, Simpson, the founder of the Alliance, really believed that the gospel will be preached. And when the gospel is preached to every tribe and tongue and nation, then the end will come. Matthew 24 speaks of that. And that's really our motivation. We want to share the good news of Jesus so that everybody knows that God loves them. You hear the words that God so loved the world, God so loved you that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever, that you, whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. What do you do with that response, that demonstration of the creator of the heavens and the earth who gave his one and only Son so that you could know God and look forward to his return? You got to remember that. Hey, I'm a child of the Lord. God is going to look out for me. He is the good, good shepherd. Don't be tempted if you see something on YouTube or Instagram or on Facebook, wherever you find your social media news that says something about the end times, or I know exactly when Jesus is coming again, or do you see these signs happening in the Bible lands? And we know the term called clickbait. Don't be tempted to click on that to find out what that is, because basically those who put those things up, a lot of them are trying to get you to click so they can receive income, even though it's 0.0000001.
Oh, yeah, and buy my book and all that.
Buy my book. And if you really have a hunger and a desire to know, then search the scriptures.
Yeah.
There's a lot of good tools out there that you can look and compare.
Also, the scripture says nobody knows the day or the hour.
And nobody knows the day or the hour.
That's so crucial. When you see somebody who's like, hey, I know the day or the hour, you know for sure they're speaking not in accordance with scripture.
Right.
Because scripture says nobody knows the day
or the hour. Nobody knows the day.
That's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be patient and eagerly anticipated.
Eagerly anticipating. And if you believe that's the two words.
Of Jesus, right? Then it's like, then it's, you have a lot of hope about the second coming and less fear, worry, dread, anxiety.
And I trust in the Holy Spirit's filling you and leading you and guiding you. Trust God. You know, I love Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Mm-hmm. You know, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. And I think we need to come back to that grounding. Mm-hmm. Look with anticipation. Jesus is coming. You know, like the song says, people get ready. Jesus is coming. And I'm excited about that.
There's another scripture that I like about this. Maybe my favorite one is in 1 John 3, 2 mm-hmm. and 3. And it says, beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet been revealed. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope purifies themselves. I just love that. We're already God's children, and we don't know what we're going to be
right
at the return of Christ.
Right.
But we have this hope that we're going to be like him.
We're going to be like him.
We're going to be able to see him as he is. And the only way that we can do that, we can't do that in our own, in our humanness now, in our frailty. So the only way to be able to see him as he is to be like him, whether that means new bodies or different type of consciousness or whatever that means. It's really hard to say. And I don't think John says, he just says, everyone who has this mm-hmm. hope does what? Purifies himself.
Yeah, absolutely.
So the idea of the coming king, the idea of eternity with Christ also motivates us to want to be holy, which leads back to sanctification, et cetera. It leads us to want to be pure. If that's the outcome of your reflection on the coming king, then that's great.
Absolutely.
That's biblical,
right? Create in me a clean heart, David prayed. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. I think anticipating the return of Jesus is we're going to see him as he is. We're going to be like him, and we will be with him.
Yeah.
And there is going to be such joy, such fellowship, such sweetness, because he even prayed that in John 17. You know, we're one with him, and he's one with the Father. We're one with the Father. To be in the presence of a holy, almighty God is humbling, but we will be transformed to be like Christ.
And don't you think there's something different about somebody who is just living their life as a Christian, just very marginally aware of, you know, spiritual reality, and then they look up and it's like, oh, Jesus, you're here. Versus someone who has been year in and year out anticipating the return of Jesus.
Sure.
And anticipating being with him and quote unquote purifying themselves in that way, in that like reflection and hope and looking toward to that person, Jesus, you're here, finally here. You know, like I've been looking forward to,
yes.
I've been anticipating.
Yeah.
There's a difference, I think, in what the return of Christ means for those two
Christians. We see a little bit of that even in the New Testament with Simeon. You know, the prophet of God, man, he was just eagerly anticipating, waiting for the Messiah. And here comes Mary and Joseph in to dedicate Jesus and bring him into the temple. And Simeon is just overjoyed. And he's like rejoicing in the Lord.
Yeah, I love that. That same idea of that fulfillment, that promise, and the return of Christ. And it is something that we're supposed to look forward to. And I understand why a lot of people don't, because for them, it signifies the end of something that maybe is going pretty well for them. Maybe they like their life and they like this, how things are going, and they don't want that to be over.
Yes.
And I understand that, right?
Oh, I do too,
but it's also more like you got invited to go to a much better place, you know?
A better place,
no matter how good things are. It's like so much better, not just for you, but for the world, for everyone.
It's better than being upgraded to first class on an airplane flight.
It's better than that premium elite status.
That's right.
There's a passage in a verse in Luke 18. It says, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth?
Yes.
And there's a theologian named F.F. Bruce. I like him a lot.
Yes.
He wrote one of my favorite theology books. It's called The Hard Sayings of Jesus. And it's just these little short essays about some of the words that Jesus said and how they really challenged people and what was hard about them and how to interpret them. It's an older book. It's been around for a long time, but I like it quite a bit. And from this verse, he's like, look, at the return of Christ, he is looking for something when he comes back. And what is that? It's faith.
It's faith.
Right?
That's right.
The faithful obedience of those waiting to render an account of their stewardship. If you've lived your life toward this idea of the returning king, toward being able to say, hey, here's what I did with the talents you gave me. Here's what I did with the time
yes.
and people that you yes. gave me. If you've lived your life toward that, mm-hmm. then that's you're being faithful, mm-hmm. right? And obedient.
That's right.
You're being a good steward. Yeah. If you've lived your life like just ignorant of that, then maybe that return of Christ feels different to you. You know?
Yes.
Not as though he is a tyrant or a cruel master coming back, hey, what'd you do with what I gave you? But more like, I don't know, I just feel like maybe you have more to be excited about, more to anticipate if you have lived toward that idea, mm-hmm. right? Faithfully.
Yeah, yeah. 10 lepers that Jesus healed and only they all went back and, you know, then only one returned to give thanks to the Savior. Why did the one return to give thanks? Well, I think all of them were blown away by being healed by Christ, but one really appreciated the Savior's touch and went back to thank him. That's if true. I am walking with Jesus intimately, I'm not perfect here on earth. God is doing that good work in me to hopefully one day transform me so I can be like him, to be holy, sanctified, and right. pure, see him as he is. But as I walk in faith and obedience, as the Holy Spirit nudges me closer and continues to sculpt and shape me like Christ, anticipation, that eagerness, that willingness, I want to be with Jesus yeah. above anything else. And my stance has been, you know, I don't know when the Lord is going to return. I want to be faithful, be found faithful. I want to be fruitful. And I also desire when that time comes and we stand before the Lord and the great judgment seat, you know, I pray that my attitude will be one of humility. And I'll say, you know, Lord Jesus, whatever you decide is fine.
Yeah.
Because I put my faith and trust in you, but whatever you decide for me is fine. Mm-hmm. Thank you. And if we can only see Jesus, keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, I think a lot of the battles that we face would just be easier to handle.
That's a really good point, is that like it's not just about what's going to happen later. It's how it postures you to handle things now.
Yes.
Like your awareness, your hope in the future to come affects how you deal with trouble now and how you, are you becoming prideful? Or are you becoming more humble? You know?
Yeah.
Like if you're
Absolutely.
Anticipating the return of the King,
yes.
you're probably becoming more and more humble,
yeah.
you know,
yeah.
Versus more and more prideful.
Yes.
I think that's really good. Hebrews 9:19-28. For after Moses had read each of God's commandments to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats, along with water, and sprinkled both the book of God's law and all the people, using hyssop branches and scarlet wool. Then he said, "This blood confirms the covenant God has made with you." And in the same way, he sprinkled blood on the tabernacle and on everything used for worship. In fact, according to the law of Moses, nearly everything was purified with blood, for without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness. That is why the tabernacle and everything in it, which were copies of things in heaven, had to be purified by the blood of animals. But the real things in heaven had to be purified with far better sacrifices than the blood of animals. For Christ did not enter into a holy place made with human hands, which was only a copy of the true one in heaven. He entered into heaven itself to appear now before God on our behalf. And he did not enter heaven to offer himself again and again, like the high priest here on earth who enters the most holy place year after year with the blood of an animal. If that had been necessary, Christ would have had to die again and again, ever since the world began. But now, once for all time, he has appeared at the end of the age to remove sin by his own death as a sacrifice. And just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment, so also, Christ was offered once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. He will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who are eagerly waiting for him. This passage is so cool. It's talking about the Old Testament, and it's talking about this other dimension, right? So that the tabernacle and the holy place and all of that were copies of things in heaven, this other reality, this other dimension. And the high priest didn't enter that other dimension. They entered a copy, like the holy place that God told them to build. And they went in and they purified things with the blood of animals. But the author of Hebrews here argues that Christ didn't enter the tabernacle or the temple holy place. He entered the real space, this real other dimension.
Yes.
And his blood that he sacrificed, the blood that he shed was of obviously much greater value than the blood of animals.
Yes.
According to this system. Mm-hmm. And so it can be difficult to wrap your mind around, but I love how this ties together the Old and New Testament, how it ties together heaven and earth, which in the Revelation we see heaven and earth becoming one, right? These two dimensions merging. It's not we go to a new place. It's the place that we are is transformed.
Yes.
By being combined in some way with this other dimensional reality, this what we call heaven, where God is.
And I would say, you know, that transformation where heaven and earth are combined, it's going to, and Scripture teaches that, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. So totally new, but combined and, you know, embracing that. And what I like about this passage is that Jesus, you know, as the hymn writer said, Jesus, you know, he paid it all, but he did it once. It was one time. He didn't have to go over and over and over again. He paid the price once.
To remove sin.
To remove sin. And blessed be his name. How many times did Jesus rise again from the dead? Once.
Yeah.
Demonstrating his power, the victory over sin and death and hell. And blessed be his name for that. And then notice it says he'll come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who are eagerly waiting for him.
Yeah.
There's something deeper there. There is that blessedness, that approval of Christ at the judgment seat, but there's more.
Yeah.
There's more. It's not just, you got the ticket to get in? Okay, you don't got the ticket to get in? It's more than that. The Lord Jesus is bringing salvation to all who are eagerly waiting for him.
Yeah, here salvation must mean more than the salvation that we're already experiencing. Right?
Yes.
Because it's
yes.
salvation he's going to bring. It's some
yes.
sort of total and complete saving.
Yes.
And newness, right?
Mm-hmm.
To all who are eagerly waiting for him, like we talked about, right?
Yes.
The way to be eagerly waiting for him. I appreciate you brought up earlier, like, cultivating relationship with Jesus and,
yes.
and longing for his return, eagerly awaiting him, as opposed to just going on about our
day-to-day
lives
things.
And
yes.
the business of our
yeah.
lives and without much thought to the return of Christ.
Yeah. Yeah.
When we spend more time with him, which is what we're trying to do in church, we're trying to cultivate relationship with him, we're trying to, in worship, we're trying to draw near, we're trying to let him speak to us. And,
yes.
and hopefully in our day-to-day interactions, we're behaving like follower of Christ should. And all of these things are pointing us to Jesus and drawing us closer to him so that we will eagerly await his return.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's not just,
yes.
hey, start caring about the return of Jesus.
Right.
If you try to do that, I'm not sure you can. But like if you just
no,
hey,
I don't
start
think
trying
so.
To care about it. But the more that you know him, right? The
right.
more you walk with him.
The more I know him, the more I walk with him.
Can't wait to see him.
I can't wait to see him. It's just, you know, that anticipation. I remember growing up, my brother's 11 years older than me. And when he took off to college, I was probably 7 or 8 years old, and he took off. He went away. He went out of state. He went to Columbia Bible College, which is now Columbia University, and I didn't see him. And it was just my brother and I, you know. So when he started saying, oh, he's going to be returning, Mom and Dad would say, oh, your brother's going to be coming home. Man, as a little kid, I'd go to the window, and I just would look to see when my brother would come back. You know, in the car, there's that anticipation.
Yeah.
And it should be something like that, maybe even greater,
yeah.
with our Savior and our Lord. Jesus is coming again, and I'm looking forward to his return.
Yeah.
I'm not scared about it, but I'm going to keep looking, keep serving, keep wanting his Spirit to work in me, to chip away all those things that grieve him. And that happens every day. Make sure that I'm in a right relationship, confess my sins. He's faithful and just to forgive me of all my sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. But to keep that walk with him and just to look forward to it, because it's going to be a great, glorious day.
What I would just suggest, if you're the kind of person who thinks about the end times or the return of Christ and a lot, and there's some dread or some fear, my suggestion is to draw near to Jesus.
Yes.
The closer that you get to him, the less you're going to be afraid of his return. And the more, like Ted's saying, you're going to anticipate it and look forward to it like your brother coming home. You know, if you're the kind of person who really likes the dates and times and the prophet, hey, this is Gog. Oh, this is Magog. I know this is the nation of whatever. I'm happy to listen to you if you want to talk to me about that. But what I want to do is turn that conversation to eagerly anticipating the return of Christ.
Yes.
We're talking about the end times. That's what we need to be about.
Yes.
And to look forward to his coming. And why do we look forward to it? It's the things that Ted shared, because we can't wait to see him.
Yeah.
We don't know exactly what we're going to be, but we know that we're going to be like him. Mm. And everyone who has this hope purifies themselves.
That's right. Amen.
Thanks for joining us on the Zephyr Hills Alliance Church podcast. We're glad you're here. And we want to invite you to subscribe wherever you listen to podcasts for this show, as well as our daily devotionals and other podcasts we make. All of our content is produced in-house by the ZAC Media Team. If you want to connect with us further, find us on Facebook and visit our website, zaccma.org.